Good morning, everyone. To our guests, we are truly honored by your presence. As always, we hope and pray that you know that you are our esteemed and honored guest, and we are honored to know that you trust that here, we as the Southeast Church of Christ are worshiping our God in spirit and in truth in accordance to His commandments. To our brethren, we are also grateful for your presence, and we hope and pray that every act of worship that we have engaged in has been done so, not only in spirit and in truth, but in a spirit of joy, in a spirit of gratitude, with the truth that our God is indeed God and that He is deserving of our praises. You will please open your Bibles to the letter written by James. James chapter 1. We will be taking our thoughts this morning, beginning there at verse 22. James chapter 1. Beginning at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. We come before thy throne of grace to give thee all praise, glory, and honor. Father, we are truly honored to know that thou have adopted us as children, that it is through the precious blood of thy Son, our Savior, that we, Father, have that honor to call ourselves thy saints. Father, as we now seek to be that never-ending poem to the world so that they may be able to see in us thy love letter to the world, please allow us to understand how this applies in our daily living and how it is, Father, that it is in this scripture that we have read that we can find, Father, how to bring honor and glory to thy name. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee. Forgive us when we have gone against thy will. For we pray this in the glorious and precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past couple of weeks, we have been studying from the letter of James. We've been taking studies from this precious letter. And it's amazing that as I was studying and preparing this, that so far we've had all these lessons just from chapter 1. But it's amazing that when we do this and we sit back to analyze that this is possible, it shows us just how rich the wisdom of God is in His Scripture. Indeed, we have been able to perceive how in chapter 1, beginning there at verse 17 through verse 21, we see the offspring of God, of truth. We saw this last week. How it is that when we obey God's truth and when we allow it to permeate our minds, what will bring forth is life and not death. But now, brethren, in chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, we see yet again another amazing comparison done by the inspired James. Now, we have entitled our lesson this morning, A Never-Ending Poem. Now the question may be, well, what does poetry have to do with what we've read? Where in the words that we have read, is there even found the word poem or poetry? We see, brethren, once more we have to go back to the Greek that we know this was written in originally. Because the Greek word for the word doer, which is going to be our emphasis in this lesson this morning, is the origin word or the etymology of where we get our word poet from in our time. Poetes is the word used in Greek. The word doer, as found there in chapter 1, verse 22, and in chapter 1, verse 25, we see that the word doer is poetes. And when we find the word poetes, we are able to find that the definition of poetes is to one who creates an opportunity. One who puts into action and brings an idea or a concept to life. Poetes is defined in our vernacular from the Greek as being an action of creativity that is usually manifesting a person's creative side. Thus, the Greek word makes sense in being the root word of the word poet. Because is it not true that when we speak about a poet, we're speaking about a man who brings into words the ideas and the concepts that he has brewing in his mind? And he does so with, of course, a very skilled, artful form. Whether it be an iambic pentameter, whether it be a haiku, or whether it be in the form of Hebrew poetry. What we know is that when we speak about a poet, we are speaking about a verbal artist. We are speaking about a man who is able, or a woman, who is able to paint pictures with words and nothing more than words. Well, then this becomes very clear to us because we see that the same is true about God. Observe how the world was created by the Word of God. How God spoke into existence the pictures that you and I now know as creation. How God not only spoke the Word into existence, but God also gave us His written Word, showing us His will. And thus, when we begin to read verses 22 through 25, we see then that we as Christians are the never-ending poem. But precisely, not just any Christian, but the active, diligent Christian. The Christian who is a doer of the Word and not solely a hearer of the Word. Let us begin, brethren, then, by first noticing, as we've already established, who the poet is who is writing this poem. Please go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Second letter of Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning there at verse 1. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Notice, brethren, how in verse 3 it is clearly shown to us who the poet of this poem is. We've already established that an active, faithful Christian is the never-ending poem. A doer of God's Word. A man who through his creativity and through his renewal of mind daily shows God's Word transforming him. But a poem needs a poet to write it. And as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, specifically verse 3, notice that the poet is none other than the Spirit of the living God. Now remember that we've established already through James chapter 1 that we are born of the truth. That from the offspring of truth is life. And thus when we obey the gospel of God, when we obey the gospel of Christ, then this is how we were born into life. It was through the truth of God that we were able then to put into action the Word of God. But observe once more, brethren, that this doer, this word in Greek, poetis, is in aorist tense. What this means, mean then, that this aorist tense is, it is the same in the past, it is the same in the present, and it is the same in the future. In other words, it is a word outside of time. It is a word that should have happened when we first began as Christians. It is a word that still applies now in our years of Christianity. And it is a word that continues to apply into the future of our Christianity. So we are always doing the Word of God. It is not a one-time deal. You see, we were doers of the Word of God when we were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that was not the limit of being a doer of poetes. And we see this because we see once more chapter 3 verse 3 that the Spirit of the living God, He is writing not on tablets of stones, an allusion to the law of Moses, also an allusion or a reference back to the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. But rather it is now on tablets of the flesh, that is of the heart. In other words, our mind is the canvas. Our mind is the paper upon which the Holy Spirit is writing this precious and beautiful poem. But you see, the way the Holy Spirit is writing this is by the study and the application of the Word of God. Because the more we learn about God's Word, the more we put into practice the Word of God, the more is being written in our minds and being written in our hearts. You see, God is the poet through His Word. We all know the passage that was written to Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God, the Theopneustos. But notice, for what purpose is Scripture been inspired by God? So that the man of God may be complete and ready for every good work. God did not leave this Word just for us to read it and keep in our minds. You see, brethren, we as Christians, we are not safes. We are not the safe or a safety deposit box. We are conduits. And our responsibility as conduits is that through us, God's Word is manifested to the world. And the creativity from the eternal mind of God is manifested through our holiness, through our uprightness, through our obedience. Because observe how once again chapter 3 verse 2 tells us that we are not only epistles written in our hearts, although Paul here is speaking about the fact that the Corinthians were his proof that he was an apostle. But yet observe what Paul says, that these epistles were known and read by all men. Well, how do they know us and how do they read us? Well, go with me to Philippians. Notice that we've established the author. We've established the poem. But now we're going to see who the readers are. And we've already seen how it is known and read by all men. But in Philippians chapter 2, it shows us how this letter is read in the hearing of all. Beginning there at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now remember, to the Corinthians, Paul said, you are our epistles written in our hearts. But notice how to the Philippians, he is saying the same thing. But he's elaborating upon this. You see, Paul was writing poetry all over the world. When you and I evangelize, brethren, and we help those new Christians develop their faith, we are poets. We are writing poetry with the pen of God. Truthfully, we are copyists of the poem that has already been written by God. But we read and we see how here our words, the way that we manifest the creativity of our God's Word, is by our obedience, by our uprightness. We demonstrate to the world by holding fast, says verse 16, to the word of life. Now remember how we mentioned at the beginning of this sermon that we see another extraordinary comparison in chapter 1. We see the comparison between two mirrors, brethren. See, we always think that the men are the focus of James. But all men have reflections. It depends on where you're seeing yourself, whether you know what you're looking at or not. Go back to James chapter 1 with me. In James chapter 1, observe that in verse 23 through 25, we see the source of inspiration. We've seen the poet, we've seen the canvas, we've seen the audience, or rather the readers, but now notice the inspiration, because isn't it true that poets are known for being inspired? Poets have to have some kind of muse, something that inspires these words. Whether it's something from nature that they want to speak about, that in the moment, in a precise moment when they see it, they are inspired to write. Or whether it's a birth of a child, a moment of pain, or whatever the case may be. Notice in chapter 1, verse 24, 3 and forward, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this is someone who is not a poet. By the way, this is speaking about Christians. Chapter 1, verse 1 establishes this. This is not talking to non-Christians. Non-Christians are not even hearing God's word. This is talking to Christians who have obeyed the gospel and have only obeyed the gospel. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now I know that in our English language it says that he was looking at himself in a mirror. But if you do a little more study into that word of mirror used by James here, the original Greek is not talking about a mirror in the sense that we understand it. You see, he's talking about a plate of some sort of metal. Whether it be brass, whether it be polished silver, perhaps even polished gold. But something that lends a surface where a reflection can be seen. The problem with these types of mirrors is that the reflection is not very clear. It is distorted. Even if you were to have polished gold, you can't really see clearly. All of the details of your reflection for certain colors perhaps are too light to be able to distinguish in this reflection. So the source of the material, the type of mirror that a hearer is looking into, is what James is referring to. Because it is not a clear reflection that you're looking at. If it is brass, perhaps being darker, or if it is warped even, it distorts your image in some way. Therefore, you quickly forget. You know, when I was reading this and I was studying this, it made me think about those mirrors in carnivals, right? That mirror houses. How many times do we remember those reflections that were not accurate of ourselves? Those mirrors that either make us look really stretched or make us look really short. Or those mirrors that make our faces look into funny shapes. When we think about ourselves, do we always remember ourselves in that type of reflection? Or do we laugh, and as quickly as we laugh, we also forget because we truly didn't believe. Because we knew that what we were looking into was not accurate. You see, here James is saying that a hearer of the word, someone who has faith, someone who obtained faith through the word of God, Romans 10:17. Someone who has believed in the word of God and has obeyed the commandment found in the word of God. But someone who all of a sudden has stopped growing. Because now their focus is no longer on the word of truth. They're looking at everything but the word of truth. Their eyes are not focused on God. Their eyes are focused on everything else. And thus, how does he become a forgetful hearer? Well, what did Israel do? Go with me to Psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm 105. Psalm 106. And observe an example of what we're speaking of. Psalm 106, beginning there at verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Verse 13, brethren, I encourage you to highlight and underline that with colors that send alarms into your mind when you learn it. They soon forgot his works, says Scripture. Pay close attention to verses 8 through 12 leading into that part of the psalm. It's talking about God's redemption of Israel. It is talking about when God saved them and they crossed the Red Sea. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, going into verse 4, teaches us that this was foreshadowing and announcing baptism. So thus, those who forgot were those who were redeemed. Those who soon forgot were those who had been saved. And thus it does tie in to James 1, 23 through 25. We soon forget the redemption that Christ gave us. We soon forget the blessing of His salvation, because we stop looking in the mirror of truth and we start looking everywhere else. We stop looking with the eyes of the Spirit and we start looking again with the eyes of the flesh. Covetousness, lust, greed, fear, and so on and so forth. You see, brethren, we go back to James chapter 1. And notice that the source, of course, that does not inspire, the source that does not bring forth the poetes, that source that will not lead into action, but rather creates inaction, stagnation, is when we look at everything this world has to offer. But then in verse 25 it says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Notice this mirror. This mirror is perfect. This mirror is it's a law, meaning that it is in order. And it is of liberty. It is not a yoke of bondage like sin offered in the brass, silver, or polished gold. No, this is a real mirror. This is a true reflection. This mirror is perfect. It has order, but it also provides liberty from death. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, how will I prevent from forgetting the works of God? Well, by continuing in it. I don't stop looking at myself through the eyes of God, but I also don't stop looking at myself as God sees me. See, when I look into the law of the perfect law of liberty, I'm not looking through my eyes. I'm looking through the eyes of Christ at myself. Because I have put on Christ. But I have to continue in it, says Scripture. It says, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, there's our word poetes again, of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. There's the never-ending poem. We will be blessed if we remain faithful unto death. But it isn't enough for us to be blessed. We will also be a blessing to all who read us and know us. In us, brethren, they see Christ revealed. In us, brethren, they see the power, the transformative power of God's Word. In us, they see what faith truly is. And in us, they read God's precious love letter to the world. We are a never-ending poem. Because we are doers. Yesterday, we were doers. Those who came yesterday, those men who were here yesterday, are doers. Those saints who have been praying on behalf of all the sick are doers. Those saints who have the confidence to request for prayer and to turn to their brothers and sisters in their hour of need are doers of God's Word. But those who also come to show their gratitude to God and to say, thank you, Father, for not only your Son, but because you still keep providing more, even though you've done all that you should have done. Those are doers. Which means then, that we never stop growing. There is no ceiling that as Christians we're going to hit. I've said this before. Many times we think that an elder, because he has reached that position, knows everything already. And we have this false idea of, well, what else can they learn? I mean, they know everything about the Bible. I encourage you to talk to these three men and ask them if that's true. And I am very sure that they're going to tell you that every time they study their Bible, they learn something new. That every time they put another part of the Scripture into practice, they learn something new. We never stop growing. Go to Philippians once again, chapter 3. This is why the poem is never ending. This is why it is a precious poem. This is why it is a poem that is alive. You see, the fact that we never stop growing, brethren, shows then that the Word of God is alive and it is not dead. Chapter 3, the Apostle Paul. You would think that he, of course, had reached all levels of knowledge. We would think that with all that he had written and all that God had revealed to him through the Holy Spirit, he would have been a poem that was sealed and ready. But notice what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. His poem still kept writing. His poem still kept reading. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Too many Christians cut God's poetry short by falling away and not continuing on the path to salvation. Too many Christians are more haikus that are brief statements that many times need more context. Brethren, we are to be doers of God's Word always and forever. There, Scripture is not talking about a one action, nor is it talking about a one moment. I am to always be hospitable, not just when a guest speaker comes into town. I am to be hospitable with everyone, not just with those who I choose to be hospitable toward. Because this faithful living in God is what the world knows and reads in us when they see us. They should be able to recognize the poet in our lives. When they see you and I, when they read the poem that we are, the poem that our life is, they should be able to recognize who the poet is, who is writing it. You know, if I were to say, "O Romeo, Romeo, where art thou?" Who in here doesn't know who the author of those words is? But how many quotes are there in the world where we don't know who the author is? But yet, our godliness, our obedience, our faithful loyalty to God is undeniably recognized by the hand of the Holy Spirit through the inspired word that it was He who wrote it. Because that which is born of the Spirit, told Jesus to Nicodemus, is not born of the flesh. We were born from obeying the gospel, and we continue to grow by obeying the gospel. So, brethren, as we read James chapter 1, we were able to see this morning how in verses 22 through 25, indeed, a Christian, a faithful, obedient Christian, is a never-ending poem for the world. Because it is the Spirit of the living God who is the poet of this poem. The audience that reads our poetry is all men, meaning Christian and non-Christian. The way this poem is revealed or read out loud is through our godliness, our holiness, and being upright in the presence of all men by adhering to the Word of God. But it is an action that is never ending, because we are always to grow. As long as we are in this world, we have not been perfected. Thus, that is God's way of saying, still needs improvement. All of us here today still need improvement. Our poem has not yet been finished. Our poetry in which God is writing in our lives through our obedience has not yet been finished or completed. And thus, how beautiful to know that as Christians, we are quite literally poetry in action. Now the question is, will we cut God's hand short by disobeying His commandments? Will we allow God's work of art become stained through our sin? Or will we allow God to continue to write through our obedience and thus becoming His canvas? Where are we getting our inspiration from? From the mirror of everything that is not godly? Or are we looking at the perfect law of liberty so that we can find the inspiration we need to continue fighting the good fight? Now, my friend, you know, Satan always tries to imitate God, but not for good reason. He's always trying to be like God. And see, we saw last Sunday how Satan also is a father. He is a father of lies, and he is a father of deceit. But you see, he's also trying to write something through you. But it is not godly, and it will not bring forth life. You see, he's the author, he's the poet of all those other mirrors that are not clear, that don't have a crystal clear reflection, that will show you what you want to see, but not what you need to see. But when you look at the perfect law of liberty, my friend, in the state that you are, the reflection that you're going to see is a man or a woman still shackled by the yoke of bondage of sin. You're not going to reflect a free man. You're going to reflect a slave of sin. But that perfect mirror, that perfect law of liberty, is not showing you that reflection to humiliate you, but it is showing you the pathway to freedom. That you don't have to remain shackled by sin. Because Christ, who is the truth, can make you free today. You've heard the word of the gospel this morning. You may believe what you're hearing, but having just that conviction and no action is insufficient. Notice that your poetry begins when you start changing your mind from resisting God to obeying Him. From accepting that you live your life your way to saying, I want to give my life and live God's way. That is known as repentance. But the way you begin to truly prove that is by confessing before men that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then by obeying the commandment of the Great Commission and putting on Christ Jesus in the waters of baptism. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. But your poetry doesn't end there. It begins there. Because then you rise to a newness of life to which you are commanded to be faithful unto death. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. But only if you obey will you allow the divine poet to begin to write in your life the most precious, valuable, and beautiful poem that has ever been written in the history of humanity. But it's going to be written in your heart, and it's going to be read through your actions and through your obedience. Don't you want to be a never-ending poem for God? Don't you want to read words of life this morning? If there's anyone subject to our call, to our invitation, we humbly invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.